Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Yeah, this is a great day. And for those of us who are dads, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. And I think it's a reminder of our need to continue to raise our spiritual expectation. So let's pray together before I begin. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today. We ask that your Son Jesus would speak to us. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and fill us and illumine our minds and expand our faith and our expectation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard of the concept of visualization. Visualization is the process by which world-class athletes and weekend warriors imagine themselves performing their specialty. It can be putting, it can be throwing a football, it can be playing any game, any sport it is that they play. Visualization is the idea that when you imagine yourself doing something, it actually improves performance. Well, Australian psychologist Alan Richardson wanted to find out if, in fact, visualization did make a difference in performance. And so he took three different groups of basketball players, divided them into 20 each, and he had one group of 20 practice shooting free throws 20 minutes a day for 20 days in a row. The second group, they did nothing for 20 days in a row. And the third group, they visualized shooting free throws for 20 days in a row. And at the end of the 20 days, he then compared what their percentage of success was compared to what it was when they just began. And those who did nothing improved 0%. No surprise there. Those who had been practicing 20 minutes a day improved by 24 percentage points. What's mind-blowing, however, is that those who had done nothing but visualize 20 minutes a day for 20 days improved their performance by a whopping 23%. How's that possible? Well, when we imagine ourselves doing something, the neural pathways in our brain actually fire, and the synapses actually are responding as though the muscles were performing the act. And so if we want to improve doing something, we visualize it because visualization affects performance. I would like to say that in the spiritual arena, I believe that's also true. I believe that in the spiritual arena, expectation determines, in many instances, the visitation of Jesus in our life. And so if visualizing something improves performance, doesn't it make sense that in the spiritual arena, expectation is going to make a difference in terms of the visit of Jesus in our life? It's very easy to kind of relegate Jesus to someone who lived long ago and far away, and to kind of determine that the supernatural things that he did back then were done back then, but they're no longer available to us today. It's easy to think that the miracles he performed, the amazing things that he did, were great for them, but our faith oftentimes is in more the historical person than in the living, powerful, risen Son of God. It's amazing to me as I read through the Gospels, and by the way, I've now read through the Gospels 40 months in a row, and reading through the Gospels 40 months in a row has transformed the way I see Jesus and has transformed my ministry as well. And as I've been reading through the Gospels, I've noticed some things that I hadn't noticed before in Mark chapter 5. In the beginning of Mark chapter 6, we have three stories. And the first two stories kind of tee up what's going to happen in the third story, because what we're going to see in these three stories is that expectation determines the visitation of Jesus in our lives, because in all three stories, Jesus visited. But the expectation of those whom he visited determined the nature of his visitation in their lives. Notice with me in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, he came now to Capernaum, okay? And Capernaum is on the north of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is the place where Jesus performed many amazing miracles. It was there at Capernaum, if you remember, that the centurion's servant who was sick, Jesus healed him. It was at Capernaum that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law when she had a fever. It was at Capernaum that Peter actually had a home. And it was out of Capernaum that they ran their fishing business. Capernaum was the place, remember, when the house was all full and Jesus was teaching, and there were some men, four men, and they were carrying on a cot a man who was paralyzed, and they couldn't get him in, so they tore a hole in the ceiling and they lowered him down right through the roof in front of Jesus, and he healed him. That was in Capernaum. That was in this place. And so he came across the sea, and a great multitude gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. So you have to imagine a rock star with adoring fans, or the paparazzi. When Jesus came on shore, there were massive crowds of people, not only from Capernaum, but from all the surrounding villages. They wanted to see Jesus. They brought their sick, their lame, their deaf, their dumb. They brought all these people to Jesus, hoping that they might be healed. And one of the synagogue officials, verse 22, named Jairus, came upon him upon seeing him, fell at his feet. And he entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she might get well and live." Now let me ask you, would you say that Jairus had low expectations or high expectations? Once more, he had what kind of expectations? So Jairus, the synagogue official, devout Jew, no doubt, had very high expectations. His daughter was literally on her deathbed, and he pleaded with Jesus to come and touch her so she could be healed. Verse 24, and he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. So imagine the scene. He's going to Jairus' home with his disciples, and all these people are pushing in on him. Verse 25, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So here is a woman who had a very serious illness. Her menstrual flow had not stopped for 12 years. And what that meant for this woman, not only was there the hygiene issue, there was also the tremendous cramping that accompanied it. And we know this because she felt something had changed later on when she was healed. She was also somebody that was set apart as religiously unclean. And that meant that people had to stay away from her. If anybody touched her garments, they themselves, her uncleanliness, would pass on to them and they would be religiously unclean. So this is a woman who was isolated from God's people and isolated from worshiping God. Why? Because she was unclean. And back in those days, they believed if you had some sort of a physical ailment, you must have sinned against God. You must have done something wrong for which God was punishing you. And so this woman not only had the physical pain, the humiliation publicly, the isolation, the sense of shame. Have I done something, God? Have I done something that you're punishing me for? I don't know what it would be, she would have thought, but maybe there was something. And hearing about Jesus, she came in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her affliction. Verse 30, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Well, you can understand verse 31. The disciples said to him, Lord, you see this multitude pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you, Lord? You got hundreds of people pushing in on you from everywhere, bumping into you, brushing up against you. I mean, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I don't know if anyone else here has ever gotten a speeding ticket. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you're flying down the freeway and you see a speed trap and you hit your brake and get this amazing adrenaline rush? Then you realize you weren't speeding? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if anyone here has ever stolen anything, but when I was a kid, I was a shoplifter. I learned it from older kids. They were a few years older than me, and when I was just, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, they taught me to go into a store and just put as much candy in my pockets as I could and leave, and they assured me no one would do anything. I was only 6. So one day, I was in a store, and I had so much candy in my pockets, I looked like I was walking around with baseballs in my pockets. And the manager came up to me, and he said, son, what's that in your pockets? And I said, candy. And he said, where'd you get it? And I said, off the shelf. And he said, you're going to pay for it? And I said, I didn't plan on it. He said, well, how's about putting it back? And so as I was walking over, I thought, there is no way he would suspect I would keep some of it. So I took most of it out, put it back on the shelf, and left. Now, he obviously did not recognize me, but I knew he knew my dad. And I knew if he knew he knew my dad, and he told my dad what had happened, it would be a very, very bad experience for me. I didn't want to get caught. I didn't go to that store with my dad anymore, ever again. Never went with him. Because I didn't want to get caught. All he's got to do is say to my, oh, that's your son. Hey, yeah, he's a cute kid who was trying to steal the candy a few weeks ago. And it's all over. Now, I understand people nowadays don't believe in corporal punishment, but my dad spanked me a time or two. In fact, there were quite a few times he should have and he didn't. But I didn't like it when he did. She got caught. And not only did she got caught in the presence of Jairus, one of the synagogue officials, the very man who had the authority to bring punishment down upon her. And not only that, she had, before she got healed, defiled all these people. I'm guessing she was incognito. I'm guessing her head was down. She had her head covered. She was just sneaking through the crowd. People would have known her. It's not a big city. There would have been people that would have recognized her. They would have known they were being defiled. She was defiling all these people, but she took the risk. She took the risk of Jairus bringing condemnation upon her and people being angry with her because she believed if she would touch Jesus, she expected to be healed. And what's amazing to me is you have all these people touching Jesus without getting healed. But you see, when you touch Jesus with expectation, you touch the heart of God and you release the healing power of Jesus. Our problem is we bump into Jesus with no expectation. We brush Jesus with no expectation. It's that heart of expectation. When he touched Jesus' cloak with expectation, it unleashed the power of God. Verse 34, and Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, Richard knows that I grew up in a bit different theological perspective than I hold to now. I came to Christ when I was 19, and I went to a seminary called Dallas Theological, and when I was there, they taught that when you follow Jesus, you follow him in his faith and his teaching, but not in his supernatural ministry, because the supernatural ministry was kind of limited to the ministry of Jesus in the book of Acts. And the reason being that they needed miracles to prove who they were and that their message was from God. But by the end of the book of Acts, they weren't needed anymore. And so I was taught that God still does miracles today. And I believe God healed people today. And in fact, I would have said that God heals people about as often as someone wins the Powerball lottery. But people do win the Powerball lottery, right? That's right. People do win the Powerball lottery. And because I had that kind of a faith as a pastor, I would pray for people that if it was God's will, they would be healed. And if it wasn't God's will for them to be healed, that they'd be able to walk with joy in his will. And you know what? I never once saw a single person healed when I prayed for them that way. Just was never God's will, I guess. But that's because I was praying with no expectation. Not simply low expectation, no expectation. I was a pastor offering comfort. I wasn't a pastor bringing faith and expectation when I prayed for these people. I was a pastor praying for them to comfort them and to assure them that God cared for them and was there with them. And I think it did comfort them, but it didn't affect a supernatural healing on their bodies. And he says, your faith made you heal. Now, this can be a bit of a trend. Well, let me finish that other story. I'm sorry. I got distracted by the Bible. About 4 years ago, I was speaking down in Louisiana, and God gave me a word. I'd never been in this church. I wasn't speaking. I'd spoken at a conference, and I was in the back of the church, and God gave me someone's name and something that they had. I didn't know this person. And by the way, I didn't believe God spoke to you today either, except through the Bible. And all of a sudden, I'm getting this name, and I'm getting this ailment that this woman has. And I asked the sound man about her, and he pointed around to me, and that woman got miraculously, divinely healed when I prayed for her. And that created a spiritual paradigm shift for me. Because all of a sudden, I realized what God did then, God does today. And that gave birth to expectation inside of me. And as that expectation began to grow, I began to anticipate what Jesus was going to do. And in this instance, he said, your faith has made you well. And a lot of times what folks think is, they think that their being healed is dependent upon their faith. And there are many instances where Jesus says, your faith made you whole, but not every instance. The man that was lowered down through the ceiling, it wasn't his faith. Jesus said, their faith has made him whole. Sometimes people are healed not because of their faith, but because of the faith of the person who's praying for them to be healed. And the man at the pool of Bethsaida that had been there for a couple decades, there's nothing mentioned about his faith making him whole. No mention at all about that. So sometimes faith is there, and sometimes it's the faith of somebody else that God is going to use to bring about healing in that person. And sometimes people, their faith is in their faith, not in God. If I could just believe more, I'd be healed, I'd be okay. We just need to place our expectation in Jesus and leave the results to God. You know, Jesus did not heal everybody in the pool of Bethsaida. He healed one man. He could have spoken a word and healed them all. There's a mystery involved here. Sometimes people with faith are not healed, and sometimes people who seem to have no faith are healed. I don't understand it. It's because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And sometimes I know that when I first started studying all this and seeing what God was doing, I called a friend of mine that had the beliefs I used to have. And I said, do you think God heals today? And he goes, if God heals, it's immediate, it's complete, and it lasts the rest of their life. Well, what about the man that was blind? And Jesus touched his eyes and he said, can you see? And he said, I see people like trees moving. And then Jesus touched him again, and he could heal completely. Wouldn't you call that a progressive healing? And the man at the pool of Bethsaida, Jesus hunted him down in the temple, and he said to him, you better stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Doesn't that indicate someone can be healed by God and later have that healing reversed? Or something worse will happen to you? Point I'm trying to make is our faith is in Jesus. Our faith's not in our faith. Our faith is in him. And as we place our expectation in him, he stirs up faith inside of us. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" While Jesus was talking to this woman, he overheard this conversation, verse 36. But overhearing what was being spoken, Jesus overhearing what was being spoken said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only keep on believing. Only keep on expecting." Now think about it. This guy's just gotten a message that his daughter has died. Now when death occurs, hope goes with it. When someone dies physically, hope of any improvement in their condition is now gone. They're dead. They're gone. And in that moment, Jesus said, "Don't keep on fearing. Keep on believing. Keep on expecting." It is fear that destroys expectation. It is disappointment that destroys expectation. And Jesus is saying, whatever death you're looking at, death of your vision, death of your dream, death of your health, death of a relationship, death of your opportunity, death of your financial resources, that hits us just like it's hitting some of you right now, here today, and you came with low or no expectation because you've been so disappointed by the death of your dreams and the death of your hopes, the death of your relationship, and the death of your future in your mind. And because of that, you're overwhelmed with fear. And Jesus says to you, don't keep on fearing, keep on expecting. Hey, single person that thinks you're never going to find someone, keep on expecting. Parents whose kids are messed up and you've been praying for them for so long, you keep on expecting. You haven't got a job and you've been looking and nothing's coming along, just keep on expecting. Don't let that fear to fill you with the poison of despair to keep you from expecting. Jesus said, you just keep on expecting. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Can you imagine being at a funeral and it's an open coffin and you're looking down in there and the person that's deceased all of a sudden opens their eyes and sits up? Would that get your attention? Story is told in the Wild West where this gunfighter had been shot and they put him in a pine casket and they put it on the back of a wagon. And the wagon was hitched up to horses, and the wagons were pulling it up this steep hill where the graveyard, the cemetery was. And just as it almost got to the top of the hill, the hitch came loose, and that wagon went racing down that hill, down that street. There was a wooden boardwalk, and there on the other side of it was a drugstore, the big glass window. And when that wagon hit that boardwalk, the casket shot off the back of that window, back of that wagon, through the window, slid across the drugstore, hit the counter behind which the druggist was standing. The top of it popped off. The dead man sat up and said, "You got anything to stop this coffin?" Dead people don't do that. Mm-hmm. But Jairus had expectations that were high, didn't he? He didn't say to Jesus, no, no, you don't need to come. You can't do anything now. Jesus said, you keep on expecting. You keep on expecting. You keep on expecting. You don't let your disappointment, you don't let death, you don't let any of that kind of stuff drive away your expectation. You keep on expecting. And what happened? Grabbed her by the hand, said, little girl, arise. And she got up, and he said, give her something to eat. And you know, when 12-year-olds wake up, isn't that the first thing they say? I'm hungry. Huh? Expectation affected the visitation of Jesus to Capernaum. But I believe those two stories set the stage for what's going to happen in chapter 6. And he went from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Now, the Sea of Galilee is like this. Capernaum is in the north corner, kind of the northeast corner. And Nazareth is about 60 miles to the south and to the east. I'm guessing that people from Capernaum got to Nazareth before Jesus got to Nazareth. And I believe that what happened was they were telling everyone in Nazareth what had happened. Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. He was born in Bethlehem. Then he went to Egypt because the Roman officials were out to kill him as a baby. And he came back and he didn't want to go back to Bethlehem because, again, the officials there might have tried to kill him. So he went to Nazareth where he grew up. His dad was a carpenter, and we believe he also became a carpenter. This is the town where everybody knew Jesus. He grew up with their kids. If there was a man his age, they were probably playmates. There may be folks that said, yeah, he remodeled my home. He's a great carpenter. You would think, wouldn't you, that if on American Idol, when the final contestants go to their hometown and they get a ticker tape parade and thousands show up for them to be able to sing and perform, you would think that Jesus coming back to Nazareth would receive that kind of a warm, welcoming reception, wouldn't you? I would. I would think that. I would think their expectation would be high. Wow, man, if he did all that stuff up at Capernaum, what's he going to do in his hometown? But look what happened. When the Sabbath, that's a Saturday, had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as he's performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And the Greek word for offense means scandal. Up above, when it says, where are the miracles? In such words of wisdom, I believe they were being sarcastic. Because in the very next verse, they say, he's just a kid that grew up here. We know his brothers and his sisters and his parents. This is a scandal. This is a scandal. He may have been able to trick all those people up at Capernaum with his sleight of hand miracles, but he's not going to fool us. We've known him since he was little. If it had been a miracle worker, we would have known it a long time ago. And so these people, they believed it was a scandal and they weren't going to be deceived. Notice the next verse. And he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And I believe verse 5 is the most profound verse in the Gospels. The next verse. He could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. It doesn't say he would do no miracle there. It says he could do no miracle there because of their unbelief. And in verse 6, he wondered at their unbelief. The word for wondered is only used here and in Mark 9:24, where it says he wondered at the belief of the centurion whose servant Jesus went on to heal. Would you say the people in Nazareth had high expectations or low expectations? They had low expectation. They didn't expect anything, and they got exactly what they expected. Low expectation affected the visitation of Jesus in Nazareth. High expectation affected the visit of Jesus in Capernaum. When it comes to Jesus, our expectation determines his visitation in our lives. He could do no miracle there. Could do no miracle there. I don't know about you, but me, I want my expectations to be high. I want high expectations. How about you? That's what I want. I don't want Jesus to come to me and nothing happens because I didn't expect it to, like I did for so many years. I had no expectations, and what I expected is exactly what I saw. But let me say something to you. When we raise our expectations, we touch the heart of God. And when we touch the heart of God, it unleashes the power of God to bring transformation to our lives. I was speaking up in Canada last year at a men's conference. And I was with the pastor and his executive pastor in the pastor's office. And they were saying we need to pray for Rico because Rico Galindez has had major issues with his kidneys and had been in bed for a week because of the pain. It turns out that Rico, when he was a little boy, his dad used to beat him up. Later on, he got involved in gangs and became a fighter, so he experienced a lot of beatings, kickings, and punches in his kidneys, and there was a lot of damage there. But he had managed to get out of bed to come to this men's event to lead the worship team. And the moment the pastor said that, in my spirit, I sensed that God was going to heal Rico. And so I asked the Lord, which kidney? Because I don't know Rico. And Lord, if I'm going to go out and pray for him to be healed, I want him to be healed. So just so I'll know it's you, which kidney? And I got a strong left kidney. And so I went into the auditorium. The worship team was just finishing their rehearsals. And I approached him and I asked him how he was doing. And he told me about his kidney. And I said, which one? And he said, left one. So I was very confident. So I prayed for him. And he was not healed. And he was not healed. So that was like, okay, then Rico, can we go in your office? Because if he wasn't healed, that means there's something else going on in this man's life that's preventing this healing from being released in his behalf. And we went back in the office, and I began to pray for this guy, and God gave him a powerful insight as to a wound that he had suffered when he was a little boy that changed everything. When he was five, when he was a little boy, his mom was his primary source of hugging and nurturing and kissing. His dad did not do any of that. His dad got jealous of his mother and all the affection that she was showing Rico, so he told the mother not to ever hug him or kiss him again. Rico said, I fell down and I hurt myself, and I ran up to my mommy for her to hold me and comfort me, and she said, no, I won't hug you anymore, no more kisses. Your dad said, I'm not to do that anymore, you're to be a man. And he said from that moment on, he was bitter at the injustice of what had happened to him. Very bitter and unforgiving for both his mother and his dad. And God did a miracle of healing him emotionally, enabling him to forgive them for the wrong that they had committed against him when he was a little boy. Then when I prayed for his healing, the kidney was healed. In fact, it was healed so much that I got an email from him on Monday telling me that he had worked out for the first time in a long, long time. And at the end of last year, he sent me an email and said, I'm now benching 300 pounds and my goal is to get up to 400 pounds in 2015. He said, the healing that God brought about in me has been long-lasting and long-term. If we want Jesus Christ to bring life from death in the situations we face, if we want Jesus Christ to change something that for 12 years or more has been tormenting us, that happens when we raise our expectations and expect that Jesus Christ is going to do something supernatural. Amen. When we raise our expectation and anticipate that that's what he's going to do. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful story, these three stories really. And Father, I just confess that oftentimes my expectation is limited by my human capabilities. My expectation is limited by the diagnosis of the physician. My expectation is limited by the job opportunities I'm not getting. My expectation is limited by the fractured relationships that I have. My expectation is limited by the broken relationships. And Father, I just come to you right now and I just confess that I've lived with these low expectations for far too long. And right now, I'm asking that you will raise my eyes to Jesus. I don't want to be like the Nazarenes, who knew all about Jesus. So much about Jesus, in fact, that they expected nothing from him supernatural. And I confess, Lord, I've been that way for so many years of my life. I put Jesus in a small little box. And I believed in him and followed him as a historical figure. But Lord God, I want to take him out of that box. I want Jesus to be who he truly is in my life. And Father, I pray for folks here today, right now, that you would bring healing and that you would bring deliverance. Even to things that don't seem treatable or healable. I pray, Father, that you would touch that life. And I pray for that parent or friend or husband or wife, and someone they love is broken. But right now, God, we would raise our expectation and anticipate them being touched by Jesus. Pray for the person here today that's got something going on with their hip. That right now, as they're sitting there, they would sense your touch as that woman did. When you healed her and she felt something happening inside of her, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you bring healing to that person. So, Father, as we go out this week, as we leave here today, raise our expectation. Lift it high. May we not just brush into Jesus, but may we touch the heart of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to hang around out front, and part of the prayer team will be up here as well, and I'd be happy to pray for any of you that would like to be prayed for. And I know the prayer team will also be here. I'm not in any hurry, and if you're not in any hurry and you'd like to be prayed for, then there'll be folks up here eager to pray for you. And Richard, thanks for letting me share with you again this weekend, and it's been great being with you guys.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.